Hymn 172.
O teach us more.
It's a prayer of ours that indeed thou wouldst teach us more of thy blessed ways. We thank thee again for the opportunity and the time before us. And so with the thought that we've had before us, that we might know thee better. And so we ask for help as we go forward to guide and direct us. In thy name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'd like to speak on just a few things that have been before us over the last couple of days. Before most of you arrived, the young people were together, and we were talking a little bit about some of the things that we've continued to talk about. The end of the first man in the flesh and how that's all come to an end before God at the cross, but then also what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that new life that we have. And so I just want to talk about one part of that in connection with what we had later in the meetings, and specifically with respect to grace. If we could just turn to a verse in Romans. Romans chapter 6. In verse 14 it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And just wanted to speak for a few minutes about grace. Because that's where we are as Christians. God has taken up with us a new principle, grace. And under grace, he deals with us in a way completely different from how he had dealt with man before the cross. And it's really important that we understand that and how that relates to us right now in our life. Now, when it comes to the Apostle Paul, you see he goes right on in verse 15. He says, "What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace." And he says, "God forbid." And that's the question that naturally arises. If the principle that we're under isn't law or some means by which we can know restraint, then what keeps us from sinning? And so the Apostle Paul goes on here and explains a little bit about that, and I don't wish to take that up from the standpoint of Romans right now, but only to make that point. And you'll find out as you go through this book of Romans that he was accused of taking up this principle of grace, and because of that, being insensitive to sin. In fact, we'll just look at that for a moment. If we go to Romans chapter 3, we see the accusation written there. In verse 8 it says, And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. So some were slandering the Apostle Paul and saying this is his doctrine. He just says we're under grace, and because we're under grace, the grace of God covers everything, and therefore let us do evil that good may come. He says others agree and say yes, that's what Paul teaches. And in fact, you can see something of maybe what they're even talking about. If you go to the end of Romans chapter 5, the middle of verse 20 is the Apostle Paul writes here, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so the grace of God is great, and it does cover. But in no way does the grace of God make light of sin. And that's the charge they were making against this teaching. And it's the charge that ones make today. And it's very natural, and it's something that may come up in every one of our minds, because each one of us who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ has got that old life that we were born with, the old nature, and we've got a new life. And the old nature thinks that way, the way these ones are speaking about, and our new life responds to grace. And so I just wanted to try to explain it from one standpoint. Perhaps could be taking up from many standpoints in the Word of God, but what was on my heart was just to go over Titus chapter 2 for a few moments. Just a few verses there in Titus chapter 2. And verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Now we find something about the grace of God. It has now appeared. And what does it do? It brings salvation to all. That by itself teaches us something, that there were none who could come any other way. God had to, by his grace, bring this salvation to all men, because none could merit it any other way but by God's grace. And so now it's come to all, and then it does something. It doesn't just come to us all and save us so that we can be continue on where we were. Let us do evil that good may come. As they said, that's how people think. Well, let's just, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We hear it all the time. And once you've done that, then it doesn't matter what you do in your life. The grace of God covers all, and you can live any kind of life you want. You're going to heaven, so you might as well have a good time. Live it up. Apostle Paul went on there in Romans chapter 3 to say, whose damnation is just, the ones who speak that way. It's not at all what the grace of God teaches us. And here we find that the grace of God doesn't just leave us to do whatever we want. It actually teaches us something. And it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, okay, maybe those grosser things, all the ungodliness that would be in the world, but then the worldly lust too. Not just those really bad things, but maybe wealth, fame, power, these things that would attract us in the world. Grace teaches us to leave that. Instead, deny that. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Been suggested that soberly would be inside, how we are right in our hearts. That we're sober and very careful as to how we think, the innermost part of our being, our thoughts. But then righteously it's toward others that are around us. The grace of God teaches us about that too. That we're not going to go on and deal unjustly with others. But instead we're going to act in a right way. And then godly is towards God in this present world. In all these spheres of our life, the grace of God would teach us to rise above and live a different way. And we see that in no way does it allow us to just go and do what we want. Let us do evil, that good may come. And it does something else. It continues on. It says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Two things here. The Lord Jesus is about to come at any moment. And so the grace of God teaches us about that, reminds us about that. And if we're waiting for Him to come at any moment, that's going to have an effect in our lives. But then there's something else here too. Looking not only for the blessed hope, but also the appearing glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is going to come again into this world. And we're going to come with Him when He does. And when He does come, everything that is here that would attract our hearts now is going to be completely judged. God will be judging that as soon as He takes us away, no doubt, from this world. But what does that do for us? You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then he says, and not for me only, but for all those that love His appearing. Now, why does he say that? We're talking about the same thing, the appearing of the Lord when He comes again. And He's going to reign in power and glory. Well, it could be because God appreciates so much that we would have the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ before us that He will just give us that crown. It could be. But I don't think that's the thought there, really. I think it's more of one of those lessons that grace teaches us. Because when the Lord Jesus comes again, like we said, the world is going to be judged. All that is around us is going to come under the judgment of God. And all of His enemies are going to be put down. And He is going to reign supreme above everything. And He, even now, is rightfully the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but then He will be universally acknowledged so. And when we get our minds and our hearts on that, it takes our hearts away from this world that's under judgment. And it puts our hearts and our eyes and our minds on the One who is going to have His rightful place. And it does it right now, even though it hasn't happened yet. And because of that, it has an effect, not only in our minds and our hearts, but it goes right down to our feet. You get that thought in 1 John chapter 3, where it speaks again about the appearing there. And it says, he that has his hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And so, grace gives us that hope to have an effect in our lives. But I want to just go back to the 12th verse. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live right, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You might say, how does grace really teach? I might see it a little bit in what it brings before us to the coming of the Lord. But how can grace actually teach that? I could understand if you said it's the Word of God that teaches that. Or even it's pretty easy to understand if somebody said, well, the law teaches to do right, doesn't it? But how does grace do that? I mean, grace isn't a set of rules. How can it actually teach these things? And I used to wonder that. And I still have much to learn about that. I'd be glad to hear anybody else's thoughts on it, but I believe we get the answer right here in Titus. One of them is given in the next chapter very beautifully. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This is a lesson that grace teaches. And it's a powerful one. It's one that the law could never teach. First of all, it shows me what I am. Not that grace occupies me with myself. That wouldn't do any good. But it does show me what I am. It brings me into the presence of God, and it shows me in the presence of God what I truly am there. Is nothing before him. In fact, worse than nothing, as these verses lay out. But it doesn't stop there. It shows me all that God is. In the face of what I am, it shows me how the kindness, the word really is philanthropy, how God, without any merit in ourselves, he has come in now, and he's shown out that kindness to us. And it occupies me with that. With what God is in spite of myself. And what does that do to me? Well, it produces in me a sense of gratitude. Now, it could never do that the way I was. When I was born into this world, all I had was an old nature. This could never work that way. The grace of God did something first, of course. We've been talking about that in these meetings. The grace of God, when it brought salvation, the first thing it did was it gave me a new life, the life of Christ. And that life now is able to understand all that I ever was under Adam. And it's able to understand that all of that is judged and condemned, worthless before God, and it's able then to understand by these lessons of grace what God has done in spite of it. And when I understand that, grace now lifts me up and it wants to make me more like him. And it does that not out of a sense of duty, although that certainly is there, but it does it out of a sense of love and gratitude to him. It's a much higher lesson, a lesson that could never be taught by the law, but a lesson that takes us on more and more in our hearts being drawn out after him. And the more we see of him and the more we learn of him, the more grace teaches us about that. Tremendous what it is. It's so opposite to the principle of the law. It's why we insist on it. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. They're put there together. Grace and truth work together, and the truth that's there is not in any way to be confounded with the law, because the principle of the law could never begin to work on that new life that we have. All we could do was condemn our old life. Let's just go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Those verses that were mentioned this morning. So I really enjoyed what was brought out there. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so our brother was explaining to us what this word constrained mean. I thought that was so beautiful. That's how it works, and that's why grace can even teach lessons, because we've got a life in us, a life from God, divine life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul says, I'm dead. He says, but yet I live, and yet it's not me, but Christ lives in me. That's the life that we have. That life responds to these lessons that grace teaches. And it's the love of Christ now that constrains, it pulls that life. And that life now is drawn out more and more after him. And so it is, I just wanted to say these few thoughts because we need to take up with the grace of God in our lives. We could take up this book and we could look up all those instructions that are here as to the things that we should not do, and we'll miss the point. Yes, they're here. In the New Testament, the warnings, the instructions are all here as well. But the grace of God is what really teaches us. And that's what answers to that life that we have. That's what constrains it. And that's what's going to draw us along in our Christian pathway to follow after him.